Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the fifth chapter of Mark. If you're new with us, welcome. We've been working our way through Mark in a sermon series entitled Jesus, Son, Servant, Savior. And we've been going at a pretty good clip, one chapter per week. This morning we'll be dealing with Mark chapter 5. We have a theme verse that we've been reciting, hopefully memorizing, that captures the essence of the whole Gospel of Mark, and that's Mark 10:45. And let's go ahead and recite that together. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You feel good about that? Okay, next slide. Let's see how we do. Ready? I'll read the words and you guys fill in the blanks. For even the
Son of Man
did not come to be
served,
but to
serve
and to give His as a
ransom for many.
That's pretty good. That's great. Before I begin, I want you to take a moment and I want you to reflect on your life right now, and I want you to think about an area of your life that you are completely powerless over. Could be a situation at work. Could be a family situation, a situation with a spouse. Could be a sin. But something that you feel that you have no power to deal with. And I just want you to tuck that away, because this morning we're going to be dealing with our powerlessness and Christ's power to help us in our time of need. And just to set the context for the fifth chapter of Mark, if you recall, in the third chapter of Mark, Jesus calls 12 apostles to follow Him. And these guys, I tell you, they're coming from various backgrounds, various family traditions, some more educated than others, probably some more talented. And Jesus looks at these 12 and He says, you know what? Through you, I'm going to start a new kingdom. And of course, they're expecting this kingdom to grow through war and weapons, but Jesus says, no, this is not going to be a kingdom that's going to be furthered by weapons. This is going to be a kingdom that's furthered by words. It's going to be the words of My gospel. Then He looks at these guys and He tells them, listen, this kingdom, it's going to start and it's going to be the size of a seed. And it's going to grow and it's going to get so huge that the whole world, that the whole universe will see My greatness. And of course, when He talks about that seed, He's talking about them. Now, what do you think these guys, these disciples, are thinking when Jesus is telling them about the kingdom and their role in it? I think they're thinking, are you serious? Are you kidding me? You're going to use me, Jesus? Don't you ever ask that question? Jesus, me? You really want me to go and share My faith? You want me to reach out and love me, Jesus? Do you know my past, Jesus? Jesus, do you know my lack of knowledge in the Bible? Do you know, Jesus, the length of time I've been a Christian? And Jesus says, yeah, I know you're powerless, but that's okay. That's the kind of thought process I'm sure these guys were having. And so Jesus, knowing their hearts and minds, is going to show them just how powerful He is as Jesus. And so in chapter 4, starting with verse 35, they're going to be out on a boat and there's going to be a huge storm, and Jesus is going to calm the sea, and Jesus is going to show that He has complete power over nature. And if that's not enough to prove how powerful Jesus is, when they get to the other side of the sea, they're going to be met by a demon-possessed man. And Jesus is going to cast the demons out of that man, showing that He even has power over the demonic forces and Satan himself. And then we're going to see in Mark chapter 5, starting with 21, that Jesus is going to deal with a man by the name of Jairus and a woman who's been struggling with an illness. Again, He's going to show these disciples and show us that Jesus ultimately has power even over life and death. He has power over everything, and He has power over the situation that you find yourself in this morning. So I want to read this, and we're going to talk about this amazing story of faith. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind Him in the crowd, and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we come before You as powerless people, as vulnerable people, as people who need You. And Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that we have together that You would open this passage up to us. Lord, may it express to us Your true love and great grace and power in our lives. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we have two stories. This passage begins with the story of this man, Jairus, who comes to Jesus and tells Jesus, "I need You, Jesus. My daughter is sick." And then it concludes with Jairus again. But sandwiched in between Jairus is this story of a woman. And the question is, why? Why are these two stories together? What's the connection between this man Jairus and this woman? Because I'm telling you, on the surface, These two worlds are completely opposite. These two people have absolutely nothing in common on the surface. Jairus' world, we learn that he's a synagogue ruler, which means he is in leadership within the synagogue. He has a role. He's not a priest, but he's a synagogue leader, which means that he takes care of the facilities, takes care of the maintenance of the facilities. We may even say he's similar to what we call a deacon, some of the roles that they have. But beyond that, Jairus also had responsibilities in the service, making sure that the scriptures were read properly in the proper order, that the prayers were recited correctly. So there's all sorts of assumptions that we can make. Jairus' world was completely different than this woman's. All sorts of assumptions that we can make about Jairus. We can assume that he was well educated. We can assume that he might have had a little bit of money. He was obviously married, had a child. We can say that he had a reputation, that when people looked upon Jairus, they looked at him as a man with reputation, a man who had something to give, who had something to offer. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, we have this woman. And the passage tells us that this woman bled for 12 years. And we can just assume that it was just a female-related issue. And that she had bled for 12 years. Now, what assumptions can we make about her? Well, if she was Jewish, we know that the Levitical law says that as a Jew, and if you have a discharge of blood, no one can have physical contact with you. So for 12 years, this woman was untouchable. People didn't want to be around her. People didn't want to touch her. They didn't want to socialize with her. Could you imagine just the social pressure and the emotional pain of going through life being shunned by people? Physically, she was hurting. Emotionally, she was hurting. The scripture tells us that economically she was suffering. She gave all that she had, she gave to physicians who attempted to heal her, but it was all in vain. So she was poor on top of all that. If you really want to see a word picture of how these two lives were different, think of it this way. This passage tells us that Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age, and this woman was suffering for 12 years. So think of it this way. The day that Jairus and his wife brought home their little beautiful daughter, and the day that they were just overwhelmed with joy that they would have this new addition in their life, and over the several next years, just watching her grow and loving her and enjoying that, for that time of enjoyment and joy and happiness, while that was going on, you had something all going on over here with this woman that for 12 years she was suffering and in pain. Complete opposite. So again, the question is this. What is the connection between these two worlds? The connection is this. The connection is that both of them were powerless. And it's the same connection that we all have as human beings. You know what our connection is as human beings? It's not our greatness. It's not our wit. It's not our cleverness. The connection that we have is our powerlessness. And they were powerless over two things. They were powerless over their health, and they were powerless over death. That encompasses all of life. What are you powerless over this morning? Is it your own health? Is it the health of a loved one? Is it a situation with an adult child? Is it a situation at work? Is it a situation with a sin? This passage is going to teach us how to deal with our powerlessness. So I want to ask you, how do you deal with your powerlessness? You know, typically there's three things that I'll do that's the wrong thing to do. Sometimes I'll do nothing. When I know that there's a situation that I'm confronted in that's just too big for me, I will just do nothing. And either passively whine or gripe or complain, or even more aggressively, complain to God and question Him, question His sovereignty and question His goodness. And certainly complain to my wife sometimes. So that's one thing, doing nothing. Another thing that we can do when we're in a state of powerlessness is we can find somebody else that we think is going to give us the power to make it through. We find a spouse, we find a close friend, we confide in them, but it's more than just using them or seeing them as an encouragement. You know, God is good and He gives us friends and He gives us spouses to encourage us, to help us. But you know what? Your spouse and your friends, they're not Jesus. And they don't have the power and they don't have the resources and they don't have the strength to get you through your situation. And so when you go to people expecting them to have those kind of resources, you're putting them in a very, very difficult situation. And it's not good for your relationship. There's only one Jesus, and it's not your friend, and it's not your spouse. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's a second response that we can do. A third response is taking the attitude that we can muster up enough inner strength or resolve to get it done ourselves. You know, when we see our world crashing in from all sides, sometimes, especially as men, don't we, guys? Don't we think, well, if I just need to work harder. I just need to muster up enough strength. I can fix this myself. If only I can just work and just get it done. I can do it. But Jairus and the woman, they don't do any of those three things. They don't sit back in passivity. They don't take it to a friend and hope that they'll deal with it. And they don't attempt to muster up more inner strength. What do? First of all, they humble themselves and go directly to Jesus. We see in our passage that Jairus, upon seeing Jesus, went to Him and immediately fell to His feet. Listen to me. There is something about getting on your knees and having that posture before the Lord. Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, I am desperate. Lord, I cannot handle this on my own. And it does help to physically get on your knees and to pray and to read the Scriptures. But you know what? More importantly, you need to have that attitude in your heart, a heart of humility, a heart of desperation, a heart of somebody who's in need. You know, last week when Sandy dealt with Mark 4, we saw how His disciples were at Jesus' feet. His biological family were right outside the door. And Jesus said, "These are My family." See, they were exactly where they needed to be, right at the feet of Jesus. When Mary and Martha were both in the presence of Jesus, it was Mary who was at the feet of Jesus, humbling herself before Him. That's where you need to be. You need to humble yourself and be at the feet of Jesus. They humbled themselves, but they also acknowledge their need. They didn't pull any punches. Jairus didn't play his religious card. He didn't say, "Well, I'm a synagogue ruler, Jesus, and I've done all these great things for You, and you know, maybe we can strike this agreement between the two of us. I've helped you, maybe you can help me." He didn't do that. He just laid it out on the line. He said, "Jesus, I'm in need. My little girl is sick, and I need You. Don't water it down. Don't water down your pain. Don't water down your suffering. Don't water down..." Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. You need to tell Him. Tell Him. Tell Him your heart. You know, you look at a guy like David and all his ups and downs in his walk with the Lord. Jesus says, "There was a man after My own heart." And you look at a guy like David who fumbled around. And you say, why? Why David? You know why? Because David opened up his heart to the Lord. All those layers, he just started peeling them away. Do you have layers this morning that need to be peeled away? Do you have things going on that you need to just be direct and humbly go to the Lord and tell Him? Lord, I don't know what's going on with my kids. I don't know. I've tried to raise them the best I knew how. I don't know why they're not walking with You. Lord, I don't know why they're rebelling. I don't know. But Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I don't know why there might be divorce in my family. There's never been divorce in my family, Lord. Why now? I don't know, Lord, but I need You. I'm desperate. I humbly come before You, Lord. I'm at Your feet. I don't know. Lord, I don't know the situation at work. I've been here for 15 or 20 years now, all of a sudden. I have a new job. They're asking me to do something new. They're replacing me. Lord, I don't know. I'm desperate, Lord. I don't know how to deal with this. Do You come to the Lord with that kind of attitude, with that kind of heart, with that kind of honesty, with that kind of vulnerability? That's what they did. And that's what we need to do. And lastly, Jairus and the woman, they actually put their faith in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. They believed in Him. You know, there's one thing to humbly come before the Lord and to, you know, open up your heart, tell Him and confess your need for Him. But you need to have faith in Him. You need to believe in Him. Trust Him. Know that He has your best interest at heart. Know that He can work out all things for His glory. And believe that He will. And that's what both Jairus and the woman did. You know, when the woman touched Jesus, it wasn't the touch that healed her. Jesus makes that clear. It wasn't the actual touch. It was her faith in Jesus Himself. It's not when we come to church or having the right amount of quiet times and all the other things that we put on our... Now, those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But it's not in those things. It's our faith. It's our belief in Jesus. When we just turn it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust You. I don't know the outcome, but Jesus, I put my faith in You. I put my trust in You. And that's what they did. And so what was Jesus' response to all this? What's His response when we come to Him in humility? When we come to Him in our own powerlessness? Well, I want to just pinpoint three things that Jesus did and that He continues to do when we come to Him. First of all, He serves us. Jesus serves you. Has that ever sunk in? No, we think so much about how we're going to serve Jesus. And that's great. Jesus has called us to serve the body and to serve each other. But have you ever admitted your need to have Jesus serve you? Have you ever prayed, Jesus, I need You to serve me today? Have you ever had that kind of audacity to do that? But our verse that we're memorizing says what? Jesus did not come to be, but to. Jesus wants to serve you. And He serves you in many ways, but I just want to pinpoint three from this passage. First of all, He serves you by giving of His time. Jesus gives you His time. Do you realize that as soon as the boat landed, Jairus approaches Jesus? Now you can assume that Jesus is exhausted. He had been traveling, performed miracles, and we know that power, that when He performed miracles, that there was this sense of fatigue because power was depleted from Him. So when He got to the shore, we know He was fatigued. And as soon as Jairus came to Him, he says, Jesus, I need You. Would You please come? What does Jesus say? Well, let me check my BlackBerry. Let me check my day timer. Jesus says, let's go. Let's do it. Jesus has time for you. He does. Another way that Jesus serves us is that He's interruptible. I don't know if that's a word, but it should be, because in this passage, Jesus is interruptible. Jesus is on track with Jairus, and all of a sudden this woman comes, and He pays attention to her needs. A lot of times, I'm not very interruptible. My wife, on several occasions, when I'm playing with the kids, I'm there, but I'm not there. You know what I mean? You ever been that way? You're there. I mean, you're doing the thing, but mentally, you're in la-la land. And so she literally has come up to me, "Jim, you need to be there. You have to be there." There have been times, especially during preaching weeks, when I've been feeding the kids and thinking about, what does this passage mean and how am I going to... So I'm thinking about that. My mind is way off here. I've got a spoonful of food and my daughter is just trying to catch it somewhere. We need to be interruptible, and we need to see needs, and we need to be in the present time. There are people all around us who are just hungry for what we have. Can I have a maybe in a couple weeks, maybe in 3 weeks. That's not the way Jesus operates. Jesus takes time to be with us. Jesus is interruptible, and Jesus lives in the present, and that's the way He serves us. Jesus also saves and heals us in our powerlessness. He saves and He heals us. You know, in our passage, Jesus had the power to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead and to heal the woman. He raised her from the dead, and that's what He does for us spiritually. You know, when we come to Jesus and we confess to Him our sins to Him, our bankruptcy, our nothingness, He brings a dead heart back to life, and He gives us spiritual life. But He does something in addition to that. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. He gives us this sense of completeness, and that's what He does to the woman. You know, Jesus could have just as easily, when He healed the woman, just say, nothing. Knowing that she was healed, He could have just let her go. But He doesn't do that. What does He do? He stops and He turns around and He says, "Who touched me?" And He knows who touched Him. He says, "Who touched me?" And so this woman is forced right then. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And she stands up and acknowledges to Jesus, "It was me." You know what Jesus tells her? "Not only have I healed you, not only have I healed you, but I want you to go in peace." Do you know the implication of that? It means I want you to be a total woman. I want you to be complete. I want you to be whole. So yeah, He does heal some of our needs, but it goes beyond that. He heals us at our deepest levels. And that's what He did to this woman after 12 years of being rejected, of being untouchable. For the first time, Jesus restored her dignity. He serves us, He saves us, and He strengthens us. He strengthens us. In our powerlessness, He strengthens you. And you see that in Jairus. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. He's the one who goes and gets Jesus. Jesus agrees to go back to his house. They get interrupted on the way. And then at some point, somebody from Jairus' house comes over and says, "You know what? Don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is dead." What do you think Jairus is thinking? He might be thinking, "Jesus, why? Why did you take your time to stop and deal with this woman? I'm the one who got you, Jesus. It was me. You were supposed to deal with my issue, not hers. And now look what happened. My daughter's dead." But by that happening, Jairus had the opportunity to see something even bigger. If that wouldn't have happened, he would have never seen his daughter being raised from the dead. Yet, healing somebody, that would have been an unbelievable miracle to see. But now he had the opportunity to see Jesus do something even more incredible, and that was to raise his daughter from the dead. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is just to wait. To wait in our powerlessness. And to wait on the Lord. We don't want to wait. We want Him to deal with us. But God has something much bigger than just the immediate issue. He wants to strengthen you and He wants to build you up in your walk with Him. So I don't know the issue that you're dealing with this morning. I really don't. Some of you are going through some tremendous trials right now. Sicknesses, family issues. I don't know what it is that you're going through. But the same Jesus who dealt with Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead, and the same Jesus who restored this woman, not only physically, but in the total sense, her heart, that's the same Jesus who can work with you in the situation that you're in. You want to know one of my most special times in the day? My most special time in the day is at the end of the day when we put our girls to sleep. Because they're showered, all the snot's cleaned up, and they smell good. And we get to hold them. And we get to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Little ones, to Him belong. They are weak. They are powerless. But He is strong. You know, the safest place for our girls to be at that time is right in our arms. There is no safer place for them to be. You know the safest place for you to be in the situation that you're dealing with right now? The safest place for you to be is in the arms of Jesus, relying on His power. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank You for the simple words of that song. Oh, if we just believe that and lived it, how much grief we would spare. Jesus, I thank You for Your patience and Your grace in the way You deal with us. You have proven Yourself faithful, not only in the Scriptures, but in our own lives. God, there are so many needs here this morning. Jesus, I pray that we would rely on Your power. Lord, forgive us for trying to work up enough strength or energy to deal with the crises and situations that we find ourselves. God, help us through the power of Your Spirit to trust You, to believe in You, to have faith in You. Lord, thank You that You are a God who hears us, who responds to us, who knows us, who takes time to be with us. You are so good to us. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.